Are you more spiritual when you thank God for the food he's given you, or when you skip a meal to more fully focus on him? See what role fasting should have in your life next on today's Grace to You. Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Muslims, and the Mormon faith, many if not all religions, call for fasting. And of course, the Bible talks about fasting, but what do you really know about this spiritual discipline? Does it apply to all Christians? And if so, what role should it play? When should you fast? John MacArthur answers those questions today as he continues the study titled Living Real, here on Grace to You. And now to see what Jesus said about fasting, turn to the Gospel of Matthew as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And this morning I want to begin a study of verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Look with me at verse 16 and follow in your Bible as I read. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee. Now this, obviously, as the other two, is a corrective to hypocritical fasting. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews were involved in many, many fasts, very common part of their religious system. But it needed a corrective. It needed to be corrected. It needed to be set right. Before, however, we can understand the corrective, we must understand what fasting is all about. He simply assumes in saying, when ye fast, the knowledge and the occasions of fasting. But fasting in our society, that is in the Church of Jesus Christ, is a little understood factor of religious or spiritual experience. Now, fasting is a very popular phenomenon today, but that is not to be confused with what the Bible is teaching us about fasting. So let's approach our study of this text by backing up from the text to give you a frame of reference relative to fasting. Now, I'm very much aware of the fact that we all like food, and I like it too. I'm not any different than anybody else. I am also very much aware of the fact that God, in a wonderful way, permits that. I mean, let's face it. God has provided such an infinite variety of tastes and such an infinite capacity in the part of the tongue to enjoy those tastes that he must have known what he was getting us into. There's no question about it in my mind. God wanted us to have the fullness of enjoying all there is to enjoy in eating. In Genesis 1:30, it says, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. It's all here for us. So it's a good gift from God just in its sustenance value. It's nourishing, filled with the things we need, and also in its enjoyment element. It's a good gift from God. It's also a good gift from God because it is the source of fellowship. The mealtime is when all of those independent activities stop and we come together and we enjoy each other, and it's always been that way, having breakfast or lunch or dinner with other folks whom we love. Jesus in John 21 made breakfast and then said to his beloved disciples, come and dine. In Revelation 3:20, he stands at the door knocking and wants us to open that he may come in and sup with us, have supper with us, and us with him. Food then provides sustenance, it provides enjoyment, it provides fellowship, and I even think that food provides a certain amount of worship. I don't know about you, but at our house, we're trying to be very conscious of every meal that we eat as a gift from God. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. It is simply the constant recognition that the source of all our sustenance is God Himself, who grants to us the food that we eat. And that's why 1 Timothy says what it says in chapter 4, and it's a wonderful verse. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, forbidding to marry, talking about the false teachers and so forth, it says, foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. God has created all this food, and because it's good for sustenance, and because it's good for enjoyment, and because it's great for fellowship, and because it's a source of worship, it is to be received with thanksgiving. We are to be grateful to God for such a wonderful provision. Now, I just want to say that to you to let you know that it's okay to eat. And it's okay to enjoy eating. You don't have to eat mush all your life and think you're being spiritual. God has created this for us to enjoy. And obviously, you need to have some common sense about putting things in your body that are unhealthful. But nonetheless, we have the right to enjoy fully the provision that God has given us. You know, the rabbis had an interesting statement. Some of them reacted against fasting, and they said, when you get to heaven and to the judgment seat, you will have to answer to God for every good thing that you didn't eat. Now, that's a one way to look at it, folks. The next time you go out for dinner and you say, oh my, I'll have one of each. I certainly don't want to have to answer in the judgment for not eating some good thing that God created. Now, that's the other extreme. But some of the rabbis went to that end. Now, others went to the extreme of not eating anything and fasting, and that was their pious pretense. But no matter what extreme you were on, somebody developed a theology to accommodate it. If you gorged yourself and ate everything, that was good, because when you got to the judgment day, you could say, here I am, Lord. I stand in need of nothing, and I have tasted all of your creation. On the other hand, there were the pious ones who said that they fasted, and they made sure everybody knew they fasted so they'd look holy and righteous and spiritual because of their abstinence. And these are the extremities to which Jesus applies the corrective in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I want you to understand that food is good, and food is from God, and food is fine. But that being as it may, there is still a place for fasting in our lives. Now, you may be aware of that because you may have been reading the things that are being said and written today about fasting. Fasting is a very popular phenomenon. There's a lot of it going on today. Many people are fasting. There are fasting diets where you don't eat anything. You go days and days and weeks without eating, and they prescribe certain pills you take. You have to get your potassium or whatever, and you have to drink, you know, volumes and volumes of water in order that your body can put off those toxics that are there. So there are lots of people talking about fasting. In fact, I went to the bookstore. I was in San Jose the other day, and I thought, I'm going to get the world's perspective on this. So I walked in a bookstore, and I said, where's the fasting section? And whenever you say that, they always look at you, you know. Just check you out to see if you're going there as a student or as somebody who's desperate. So I said, where's the fasting section? The lady kind of looked at me for a moment. She said, oh, it's over there. And I walked over, and there were just a lot of books on fasting. All different angles on it. The ones that seem to be the best sellers, I found out, are Fasting, the Super Diet by Shirley Ross. And then there's Fasting as a Way of Life. And then there's Fasting, the Ultimate Diet, written by a medical doctor named Alan Cott. And in the book, this is what he guarantees that fasting will do for you. Now, just listen to this. Weight loss. That's the first thing he guarantees. Now, why are you laughing? The very fact that he said that first shows you what people are looking to fasting to accomplish. All right. Then he said, feeling better physically and mentally, looking and feeling younger, saving money. Obviously, if you don't buy food, you're going to save money. Resting your system, cleaning out the body, lowering your blood pressure, lowering your cholesterol level, cutting down on smoking, drinking, and drugs, relieving tension, sleeping better, digesting better, feeling euphoric, sharpening your senses, quickening your mental processes, boosting your self-esteem, gaining control of yourself, sharing with those who are hungry, and even receiving spiritual revelations. Now listen, that's an amazing thing if it can give you all that. Everything from dropping some pounds to getting spiritual revelations through fasting. And then the book went on to give testimony after testimony of how people said they got all these things from fasting. Now let me say this, people. Be that as it may, what is physical is not spiritual. And the Bible never presents any place in the entire Scripture fasting for physical reasons. Never. The Bible never deals with fasting on a physical level. Fasting in order to get the body beautiful is not the issue. And frankly, that's why people fast in our society. It is for a sense of social acceptance. It is to fill the need of their ego. And by the way, I read that people who are models today live in a constant state of malnutrition. And some medical journals are now redefining the scales of what the proper weight is for the proper height and the proper age and adding 7 to 10 pounds to it. Because people tend to be healthier when they fill out a little bit. But because of this insatiable desire for the beautiful body, we have even created a disease, this anorexia disease, where people get a mental aversion to eating. They can't put it in their mouths without eventually vomiting it back out again, and they continue and continue and continue and continue to lose weight. And it's a very serious disease. Now, this is not a biblical approach to fasting. Fasting is not to give you the body beautiful. Fasting is not to take you on an ego trip so you don't have to be self-conscious about the fact that you're a little pudgy. Fasting is not to feed your pride. Fasting for that reason may be sinful. Now, fasting as a way to reduce your gluttony is okay. I mean, then there's some virtue to it, although it's not the biblical definition of fasting. If you're gluttonous and you've just gorged yourself, you've overspent your money, you've indulged yourself beyond the point where it was right and it became sinful, then withholding food may be in some sense virtuous, but that is not the biblical fast. That just makes sense. You know, there are even people who fast in anticipation of being gluttons. You ever done that? Boy, I know that tomorrow I'm going over to their house and I'm going to really put it on. They've got great stuff, so I'm not eating today. That is not a spiritual fast. Preparation for gluttony is the same as gluttony. Now, all I'm trying to do is to somehow make a distinction between what the world is talking about when it's talking about fasting and what we're talking about. If you are on some kind of a fast for physical reasons, don't think you have the right to feel spiritual. Because you don't. It has no spiritual value at all. Fasting in and of itself is unknown in Scripture as an end in itself. All of the benefits of fasting in the Scripture are indirect, not direct. Fasting is never isolated to create some virtue in and of itself. You don't just say, well, I'm going to be spiritual, I will not eat. You are no more spiritual because you don't eat than because you do eat. The kingdom of God, says Romans 14, is not food and drink. That is not the issue. That is not the substance of spirituality. John Calvin said, many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it altogether as superfluous. While on the other hand, where the proper use of fasting is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. So on the one hand, you have the superstitious approach, and on the other, you have the indifference. And so if we can correct both of those, we'll perhaps do a service to you. Don't be superstitious about fasting. It isn't going to get you any super spirituality. In and of itself, it doesn't isolate itself to be a spiritual virtue. It is always connected with something else, and we'll see that as we go today and next time through the study. So we're not interested in a physical, self-centered, mystical kind of fast to get a better-looking body or to get yourself ready for a gluttonous activity tomorrow. We are not interested in a fast just for the sake of saying you fasted. That isn't the issue. There must be a spiritual context for a fast to be biblical. And that is essential. And I think that that is basically outlined in the only fast ever commanded in all the Bible. There's only one. Only one time did God ever command a fast. There is only one compulsory fast from one end of Scripture to the other. Just one. And it was a general, public, national fast. Leviticus 16, God said, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that one day a year when the sacrifices of the nation are given for the sins of the people for the year past, on that day, from sunrise to sunset, you will fast. Yom Kippur. That is the only fast ever given as compulsory by God in the entire scripture. That's it. But notice, it is a fast connected with a deep, mournful spirit in confessing sin. Now that ought to give you a hint of what fasting is all about. It is never isolated from something else. It is inextricably connected to a great sense of spiritual anxiety. A time in that case of confession of sin and seeking forgiveness at the hand of God. In fact, the Jews went so far as to say on the Day of Atonement, it is forbidden, says the Talmud, to eat, to drink, to bathe, to anoint oneself, to wear sandals, or to engage in conjugal intercourse. And even the little children on the Day of Atonement couldn't eat. And that's hard on little children, but they had to learn that that was to be a prescribed fast, and they had to learn it when they were young so they would maintain it when they became older. Now, beyond that, now get this, beloved, beyond that, the Bible never commands a fast. The New Testament never commands us to fast. The Bible commands us to give again and again, commands us to pray again and again, but doesn't command us to fast. That just is not a biblical command. And yet, isn't it interesting that it fits right in with these other two things in this section? Fasting, then, was a personal, watch this, non-compulsory, spontaneous, voluntary act. There's no structure to fasting delineated in the Scripture. There's just endless variety, endless variety. Now, by the time Jesus arrives, fasting has become a great part of the Jewish society. It was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with fasts. There are just a lot of fasts, sometimes by the nation, sometimes by a small group of people, and sometimes by one individual. But the Old Testament is full of them. And so this was a part of their society. This was a part of their life. But when you come to Jesus' time, this thing had gone beyond its bounds. What started out as a true, spontaneous, voluntary, heartfelt fast had ended up as a point of hypocritical, self-righteous demonstration in front of men, where they put on this tremendous pretense, made themselves look as wretched and miserable and dismal as they could, and paraded around letting everybody know they were fasting so they'd think they were super spiritual. Because frankly, folks, fasting is hard, isn't it? I mean, if you just say, well, I'm going to fast, all you can think about is eating. That's true. I'm going to fast, and all you can think about is food. There must be a very, almost a natural and yet a supernatural inducement to fasting to take away that anxiety there. And we'll see how that works in a minute. But the Jews were fasting for every reason, and their basic motive was to be seen by men. The ego trip. Super spiritual. Super pious. And Jesus must correct this. It's kind of interesting to me, too, that in Luke 18:12 it says the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Remember the Pharisee came into the temple to pray and he says, I thank you that I'm not as other men, even as this publican and sinner over here. I fast twice in the week. Amazing. That is not a biblical prescription. They had come to the place where they did that. And the Talmud tells us they fasted on the second day and the fifth day. And when you ask the Pharisees why the second and the fifth day, they will say because it was the second day and the fifth day which Moses went up and down from Sinai. He went up to Sinai, they say, to get the law on the fifth day of a week. He came down on the second day of a week. And in commemorating that, we fast on the second and the fifth day. But as spiritual as it sounds, if you look a little closer in Jewish history, in the city of Jerusalem, you will find out that market day was the second and the fifth day. And those were the 2 days in the week when everybody from the countryside came to town. And if you were going to parade your piousity, that was the time. And so on the second and the fifth day, market day, with people teeming in the city and the country, all moving around and milling about, it was a great time, an ideal place for those who fasted for a public pretense to put on their act. And they would do it for spiritual pride. They would walk through the streets with their hair all disheveled. They would put on old clothes and get dirt all over them. They would cover their faces with white stuff so they'd look pale and dump ashes on their head. And they would parade around on market day so everybody would see how spiritual they really were. Jesus attacks this in this text. But let's back up a little bit. I want to give you several points. Number one, the principle of fasting. We must understand what the Bible teaches about this. The principle of fasting. Now I'm going to give you a very simple statement here. Fasting is total abstinence from food. Fasting is total abstinence from food. That's the idea. In fact, the Greek word, it's a very simple word, nesteia, from ne, which means not, and estheo, which means to eat, means not to eat. Not to eat, to abstain from food. There is a sense in which a modified fast or a partial fast can be taken, where you don't totally fast and totally abstain from food, but you abstain from banqueting. You abstain from lavishness. In other words, it was not a total fast, but it was a restricted fast for spiritual priority reasons. But basically speaking, those are the rare ones. It is a total abstinence from food for a short or a long period. Now, there's no doubt in Scripture that this total abstinence from food was connected with a very, very troubled spirit. Or a very anxious heart. Fasting is almost the equivalent of the phrase to humble oneself before the Lord. As Leviticus 16 says, fasting equals inflicting one's soul. In other words, it is a self-denial act. Fasting is to deny self. But it is not done in a vacuum. You don't just say, well, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to say no to myself. And stop eating for no good reason, because then several things are going to happen. If there's nothing else in your mind, you're going to go nuts not eating, and you'll lose the whole import of the fast. Or secondly, you're going to be patting yourself on the back saying, boy, aren't I something? I'm getting spiritual. So that fasting never occurs in a vacuum. It never occurs biblically without a corollary. There is a reason to humble yourself in that manner. There is a reason to deny yourself in that manner. There is a reason to inflict yourself in that manner. And the reason is a consuming one. So that fasting is almost not something you choose to do, but something you cannot avoid. It is common in the New Testament, at least 30 times and more, the word nesteia, or a form of that word, is used in the New Testament, so it was very common then. The Pharisees, as I said, had twisted and perverted it. So, just at the beginning then, know that fasting means total abstinence from food. That's the principle. It has an important place. Now, I want to add an interesting footnote. It is amazing to me that fasting became such a big deal, not only among the Jews, but even in the early church, where fasting has been inserted in the text, and it doesn't belong there. It isn't in the original manuscripts. But it was such a big deal to them that they stuck it in where it didn't even belong. Now, we don't want to overstate it, and we don't want to understate it, and we don't want to be superstitious about it, nor do we want to be indifferent. It has a place. Total abstinence from food has a place, but we must understand that place.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, as he shows you what Scripture says about fasting, both when you should fast and how long it should last. This is a part of John's current Grace to You series called Living Real. John, in your study, you're making a connection between fasting and praying, the idea being that as food is put off, prayer is put on. So with that said, I'm wondering, what should prayer look like during fasting? Should it be any different than when you're not fasting?
Carl, I think by very essence, fasting is an expression of a very intense experience of spiritual concern. So, yes, prayer takes on much more intensity during fasting. I don't think the idea of fasting is something you're just supposed to do for the doing of it. In Scripture, fasting is never disconnected from prayer. It's always connected to prayer. And it always is the demonstration of complete indifference to the normal routines of life and the normal necessities of the body, because the passion in prayer, the concerns in prayer are so all-consuming. The indictment then really is that we don't fast enough because our prayers are not intense enough. Knowing how to pray and the role that fasting plays is really important. I want to offer a book called Alone with God, Rediscovering the Power and Passion of Prayer. This is a very helpful book, and I think an important one when you realize that whatever we ask in the Lord's name, we receive that the Father may be glorified. That's an amazing promise. Prayer is critical, and intense prayer that sort of eliminates all other concerns moves the power of God. I'd like to send you a copy of Alone with God. We're going to send it free to any first-timer, anybody who hasn't contacted this ministry before. Do it today. Ask for a free copy of the book, Alone with God. It's a full-size book. For the rest of you who are part of our ministry, of course, you can always order them for sale.
Now, friend, whether you're praying intensely about a specific need or a trial, or you want to learn how to effectively intercede for others, let me encourage you to get your copy of this book. It can help you grasp the role of this foundational spiritual discipline and the role it plays in your life and how it can enhance your relationship with the Lord. To get a copy of Alone with God, free if you've never contacted us before, please get in touch today. Request your free copy by sending us an email to letters@gty.org, or mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, you can also let us know you'd like a free copy of Alone with God by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or going to our website, gty.org. Now, if you have contacted us before today, you can also get a copy of Alone with God for $10.50, and shipping is free. Order it online at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, let me tell you about our newest resource here at Grace to You. It's the Grace to You Bible app. It gives you immediate access to John MacArthur's entire sermon archive, as well as articles, Q&As, study guides, and blog postings. Resources that can help you better understand Scripture and teach it to others. The Bible app is free, and you can also add the notes and resources for the MacArthur Study Bible at a reasonable price. To get your copy of the new Grace to You Bible app, visit the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow at the same time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Why should you fast if you're a Christian? How often should you fast? And what should or shouldn't you do while fasting? Answers to be found in tomorrow's Grace to You.